nice to be back in Greenville, and I thank Dr. Barrett for his words of welcome and for the invitation from the session to be here for these Sundays during this interim period. I trust the Lord will bless us together and that the word of the Lord will be a word in season to each one of us. And I trust you'll pray for me after that information at the start of the service that I was to do the water slide on Friday night. I think you need to pray all the more for me. By the way, that was just an inquiry. I asked Dr. Barrett if the water slide was going to be available. I think it was about 10 years ago when the World Congress was here, and I had the opportunity to be in Greenville then, and the 4th of July celebration was on at the same time, and the water slide was present that night. And I don't think that I went down the water slide. There were some from Northern Ireland who did, but I didn't. And you know that kind of feeling when you don't do something, you think you've missed something out, and 10 years have passed, and that thought has still lingered on. And I was just inquiring about the water slide. I wasn't asking if I could go down the water slide, but just in case you're disappointed, I didn't tick the box on the holiday insurance for dangerous sports and water sports, so I don't know. I'll maybe need to be convinced for Friday night, but it's good to be here, and I trust the Lord will bless us together, bless our fellowship. It's good to see some of the friends who were with us on the trip to Scotland. You made it all the way to Gardenstown at the time of the Congress a couple of years ago. It's good to see some folks again. And I'm really glad, I'm really relieved that you made it through that trip. And I'm even more relieved that I made through the trip as well. But it's good to see you, and I trust that we'll enjoy the time of fellowship together. Now, we're turning this morning to Exodus chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And the passage that we've just been singing about, the night of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. And I want us to consider this morning the prominence of the blood of the Lamb. The prominence of the blood of the Lamb. Blood sprinkled for all to see. And I want us to consider what we should see when we consider the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel of every home belonging to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. So we bow together in prayer and seek the Lord. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We enter into thy gates with thanksgiving. We enter into thy courts with praise. Thou art worthy to be praised. We stand before thee today, Father, conscious that there is no other way by which guilty sinners can draw near to thee but by the way of the sacrifice of thy dear Son. And we thank thee for what we have read in this passage that typifies our Savior and reveals to us the glorious plan of redemption. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit will come and open up our hearts to the Word of God. Open up the Word of God to our hearts. And grant that today we may be conscious that we meet with thee. May we hear thee speak today. And may we sit down under thy shadow with great delight. And may thy fruit be sweet to our taste. Bless every waiting heart. Lord, thou art acquainted with all our ways, acquainted with each individual gathered in thy house today. And we pray that whatever the individual need may be, that thy word will come as a word in season, and that thy Spirit will apply the word with power. Bless every believer. Strengthen us in our faith and in our walk with God. Deepen our understanding of the mystery of grace. And help us, Lord, that we may be wholly yielded to thyself. And if there be one in the midst, Lord, that knows thee not as Savior, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will be to them as the quickening Spirit, begetting life and faith and repentance in the heart, that they may turn and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Bless us now and shut us in with thyself, and grant to us the help and the ministry and the power of the Spirit of God. For this we ask in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. It's no exaggeration to say that the night of the Passover marked an historic milestone for the children of Israel. The Lord Himself places emphasis upon the significance of that night. If you come down the chapter, you discover in the verse number 42 that it is described as the night of the Lord. The Bible often talks about the day of the Lord, the day when Christ shall come again, but here the Bible speaks about the night of the Lord. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. It was to be perpetually observed. The memorial of that occasion was to be continually remembered and kept in the minds of the children of Israel. Verse number 24, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." The memorial of the Passover was to be observed perpetually. God was placing the emphasis upon this particular night. What took place on that night was to be remembered continually by the children of Israel. It was not to be forgotten. In that night, in the space of a few short hours, God brought together a combination of truths that He would have His people to continually bear in mind. I think when you stop just on the surface of it, you can see that the Lord was revealing His sovereignty here in commanding the Israelites to observe the Passover continually. He would have them to recognize the fact and the truth that He is a sovereign God. The Passover reveals, it demonstrates the sovereignty of God over men and over the affairs of men. You remember how Pharaoh, in his pride and his arrogance, had lifted up his heart and lifted up his hand against the Most High God, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who is this Jehovah that you speak about? Who is the Lord that I, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, should obey Him?" God took Pharaoh at his word. God took that question asked in pride and asked in arrogance, and God answered that question on the night of the Passover. God demonstrated to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians who He was. The Most High, the Sovereign, the Omnipotent, the Almighty, the Eternal God. And God showed to Egypt that night that He was the one who held their life in His hand. God took away the firstborn. God visited the land with judgment. The Lord was demonstrating that He is the one who determines the duration of our life upon the earth. Who is the Lord? And when every Israelite would sit down to partake of the Passover feast, year after year, in doing so, God was bringing to their attention, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the sovereign God, sovereign over men, sovereign over nations, and over the affairs of men." But the night of the Lord was also a demonstration of the Lord's faithfulness to His people. A demonstration of the unfailing reliability of God's Word. Many hundreds of years had passed since the time that God had told Abraham that his seed would become servants in a strange land. Back in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord told Abraham that they would dwell in the land for 400 years, in a strange land. They would be afflicted, they would be in bondage, but after that time, God would bring them out. And now all those years later, on the night of the Lord, God's word was being fulfilled, impressing upon the mind of every Israelite that the word of God can never fail. No matter what the length of time may be, no matter how long it may take, No matter how many centuries may roll by, the Word of God stands sure. God's Word cannot fail. It is the Word of a God who cannot lie, a God whose promise cannot be broken. The night of the Lord was the night when that promise was fulfilled. They shall come hither again. God will bring them out. It was also the evidence of the power of prevailing prayer. The night of the Lord was an answer to prayer. Back in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23, we read there of the deep groaning, the deep sighing of the children of Israel in their bondage. They sighed by reason of their bondage and cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, that covenant that He had made, that promise that He had given, that He would bring them down into Egypt and He would bring them out again of Egypt. God remembered that promise, that covenant, in answer to the prayers of His afflicted people. The night of the Passover was an answer to prayer, thereby teaching every generation year by year, as they observed the Passover, that God answers prayer. Not only is He sovereign over all things, not only does He keep His word, but God answers prayer. It's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord, no vain thing to seek the Lord. I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. There they were in their bondage, in their affliction, and they cried to God, and God heard their cry, and God brought them out. But standing at the very summit of these truths was the way and the means of Israel's salvation. Israel was saved from the destroyer, from the plague of death, by the blood of the Lamb. You can see how specific the detail is. In the verse 6 of the chapter, Moses is instructed to inform the Israelites what they were to do, and he says to them, ye shall keep it up. That is the lamb that they were to take out from the flock. They were to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They were to take out the lamb, slay the lamb, take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it with a bunch of hyssop on the two side posts of the door and then the lintel above. And then and only then would God pass over. Verse number 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Was it not the Lord's intention when He said that this Passover was to be observed perpetually? Was it not His intention as the Israelites would gather for the feast of the Passover that their minds would be drawn to this truth that salvation was only by the blood of the Lamb, by the shedding of the Lamb's blood? Deliverance would come only by the sacrifice of the Lamb and the shedding of its blood. Surely that stands at the very apex, at the very summit of these truths that God was bringing to the attention of the Israelites. Their deliverance came only by means of blood shed and blood sprinkled. That night, the night of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb was elevated in the mind of every Israelite. It was placed where it could be seen. God said, you're to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. A place visible to all, where the blood would be seen by all. God intending that prominence should be maintained by every generation. The prominence of the blood should be maintained by every generation that would observe the feast of the Passover. This was the divine intention in the Passover observance, causing each Israelite to consider the blood shed, the blood sprinkled, and the blood seen by all. You see the place where God puts the emphasis? When I see the blood. The blood was to be visible. This was not something done indoors. This was not something hid from the eyes of men. When I see the blood, the blood was to be visible. The blood of the Lamb was to be prominent for all to see. And in view of that, in light of that, I want us to consider this morning, who saw the blood? And what did they see in the blood? God says you're to place the blood in a place that's visible. When I see the blood, who saw the blood? And what did they see? You can see the answer to that question is self-evident in verse number 13. In the first place, God saw the blood. God observed the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was placed in this visible location in order that God would see the blood. The Lord laid this requirement of sprinkling the blood of the Lamb. He laid this requirement upon the Israelites because they, like the Egyptians, stood under the very same condemnation, the very same sentence of death. If you look, for instance, at verse number 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You'll notice that the text does not specify the Egyptians only, but it identifies all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, whoever they were, whatever their background, whatever their circumstances, whoever they were. God says, I will smite all the firstborn, indicating the fact that every firstborn son, whether born from the line of Abraham or born within the nation of Egypt, every firstborn son was under the very same condemnation, under the same sentence of death, the same threat and the same curse. If an Israelite did not have the blood upon the door, the firstborn in that home would have perished. But the blood was the means of deliverance, the means of salvation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood was the means of salvation, the means of deliverance. It was, in the first place, the witness that another had died. What did God see in the blood? He saw the death of another. He saw that another had already died. That the sentence of death had already been executed. That divine justice had already been carried through. He saw the death of another. That blood was the witness of the death of another who was without blemish. If you look at verse number 6 of the chapter, or verse number 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. The substitute who died was without blemish, flawless, spotless. And when God passed through the land of Egypt that night and he saw the blood upon the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites, he saw the death of another who was without blemish. Another who did not deserve to die. Another who did not merit death. Without blemish. Without fault. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood became the cause. It became the ground of the salvation of every firstborn son in the nation of Israel. It wasn't When I see the sincerity of your obedience and the sincerity of your faith in carrying through my commands, then I will pass over you. God didn't stipulate that. Nor did he say, when I see the pedigree of your family, when I see the characteristic of your background and your upbringing, I will pass over you. No, God said, when I see the blood. And that alone was the cause, the ground upon which God would pass over in mercy. And justice would be withheld from the firstborn of Israel. The New Testament leaves us in no doubt as to the typical and the representative nature of the Passover lamb. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The Passover was a picture of the Savior. What took place on the night of the Lord was only a foreshadowing of what would take place at dark Golgotha. All men stand under the same condemnation, the same sentence of death, spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we belong to the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, or whether we be outside of the stock of Jacob. We're all under the same condemnation. But God, in the greatness of his love and in the greatness of his mercy, has revealed that way of salvation in Christ alone, by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, by the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross of Calvary. That and that alone is the only way by which a sinner can be delivered from the wrath which his sin so rightly deserves. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is still the same requirement today. The passing of time has not changed God's requirement. The passing of years has not altered one iota of the way in which God will receive sinners and be reconciled to them. There is no salvation apart from the atoning blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God sees in that blood the pure and holy righteous life of his Son. Remember the Lamb without blemish. The Lamb who had nothing worthy of death within it. God was typifying his Son, the one who was sinless and pure, the perfect man, conforming in every aspect of his humanity to God's law in word and thought and deed, the one of whom God said, and the only one of whom God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The only man who has walked upon this earth of whom God has said, "I am well pleased." When I see the blood, God says that blood is the witness of the holy life, the pure, spotless, flawless life of my Son. But life given in sacrifice, life given in death, life offered on behalf of those who were under the curse and under the condemnation of the law. When I see the blood, I see the righteousness of my Son. I see the merit of his sacrifice in the place of sinners. And then only, will I pass over you. Yes, there's mercy for sinners, but not mercy at the expense of justice. Mercy only by the satisfaction of justice. When I see the blood, that blood is the evidence that justice has already been satisfied. Death has already been executed. And then only will I pass over you. Life by the death of another. The sinless life, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ form the only ground of a sinner's acceptance before God and by God. God passes by in mercy when He sees the merit of the blood applied to our hearts and to our lives. When I see the blood, I wonder today as you sit in the house of God, and as God views this congregation, does He see the blood upon the doorpost of your life, over the lintel of your heart? Does He see the merit of His Son, the merit of His righteousness, the merit of His atoning sacrifice? Does He see that merit transferred, imputed to your account? Are you sheltered under the blood? The only place of safety is under the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God saw the blood. But what about the believing Israelites? They saw the blood. God said, sprinkle the blood. Take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And every Israelite saw the blood. What did they see in the blood? Look at verse number 13 again. And the blood shall be to you for a token. The Lord tells us what the Israelites were to see in the blood of the Lamb. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. A token. The sprinkled blood was to be to the Israelites, not only the ground of their acceptance before God, but also the source of their assurance and the source of their comfort. I've often wondered what the feelings of the firstborn son may have been that night. Have you ever stopped to think what it would have been like in a home of the Israelites? Put yourself in the shoes of the firstborn. And he knows that night at midnight the Lord is passing through the land. They've already witnessed the plagues that God has brought upon Egypt. And everything that God said He would do, He did. And now He says, I will bring one more plague, the last plague. The plague of death, the destroyer will pass through the land. And every Israelite, every firstborn Israelite knew that God was going to pass through the land. That the destroyer was going to visit Egypt. What went through the mind, what went through the heart of the firstborn? Was there the feeling of fear? Apprehension? He may have questioned if he was truly safe. He may have reasoned within himself, is my faith sincere enough? Is my repentance genuine enough? He may have lacked joy. He may have lacked peace. He may have been troubled. He may have thought to himself, will I be spared at the midnight hour? Have I done all that I have to do? But none of these things were, or would give to him cause for assurance or comfort. I can see the eldest boy coming to his father in his weakness and in his fears, in his apprehension, and saying, Father, am I safe? Is it well with me? When the destroyer will pass through, is it well with me? Will I be safe? How can I be sure? How can I know it will be well with me at the midnight hour? I've often imagined the father taking his son and sitting him down in the room and saying, Son, we have acted as God has said. He commanded us to take the lamb and slay the lamb and sprinkle its blood upon the doorposts. And now we must trust His word. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not your feelings, son. It's not your joy or your peace. It's not the strength of your faith. It's not the degree of sincerity of your repentance. It's not the strength of your obedience that will determine whether God will pass over. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. It's His word. And you've done according to the word of God. And now you must rest upon His word. And when you rest upon His word, you will be safe. You will be sure. God cannot renege upon His promise. Our acceptance with God as believers relies solely upon the merit of Christ. And our assurance that it's well with our soul flows from the promise that God has given. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There may be times in our Christian experience when we may not feel saved. I don't know what that is, or what it is to feel saved or not to feel saved, but it doesn't matter. It's not how we feel. Yes, joy and peace in believing is a great blessing and a great benefit and a great means of assistance in the Christian life. But that's not what determines our security and our deliverance. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We must rest upon the word of God alone, the word of His promise. And that word is what will give us assurance. There used to be a pastor back in Northern Ireland by the name of Willie Mullen. And he had a very simple way of counseling sinners and those who had trusted Christ when they lacked assurance. He told them that it is the blood of Christ that puts your sins away. It is the word of Christ that puts your doubts away. And God said to the Israelites, when I see the blood is to be sprinkled for all to see. And when you see the blood, when you see the blood, remember my promise. I will pass over. I will pass over. Could it be this morning that someone is here lacking assurance, struggling with doubt? You wonder, is your faith strong enough? Is your repentance genuine enough? Is your obedience what it ought to be? And of course, in all of those matters, we should be striving to do that which is right and well-pleasing in the sight of God. But we must always remember that those things are not the ground of our acceptance with God. It is the merit of Christ. It is the shed blood of Christ alone. And what God has said, the promise that God has given, when I see the blood of my Son, I will pass over you. We must rest on His promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the promise. And that promise gives us assurance. What God saw in the blood, what the Israelites saw when they looked upon the blood on the doorpost. But what about the Egyptians? Look at verse 29 of the chapter. I want you to notice this little phrase. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Notice that word all. All the firstborn. What does that indicate? What does that suggest? That suggests to me that the Egyptians saw no need for the blood. Not one Egyptian house listened or heeded the command of God. Not one Egyptian acted in obedience to God's word. They did not believe in the reality of divine judgment. Think of it. Egypt is devastated. The plagues have come. God's judgment has fallen in so many different ways upon the land of Egypt. Judgment after judgment after judgment. And now God says, I'm going to send one last judgment. Would you not have thought that by now they would have believed? It reminds us that judgments do not convert or change the hearts of men. Sometimes that's what is thought among believers, that if God comes in judgment, that will change men, it will convert men. No, what is hell? Hell is everlasting judgment, everlasting perdition. But those in hell, they do not change, they do not convert, they do not turn. And here are the Egyptians, having witnessed the judgments of God upon their land. And God now says, I'm going to send one final judgment. The destroyer will pass through and all the firstborn will be smitten who do not have the blood upon the door. But not one of the Israelites believed, or Egyptians believed. Not one of them heeded what God had said. And that indicates to me that the Egyptians saw no necessity, no need for the blood. There wasn't any need for them to do as the Israelites had done. No need to slay the lamb. No need to take its blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost. No need. And when they saw no need, no necessity for the blood, they were indicating that they saw no value. They saw no preciousness. They despise the blood of the Lamb. And consequently, they found they saw no salvation. Verse 29 tells us that all the firstborn were smitten. All the firstborn were smitten. No salvation without the blood. Outside the parameters of the finished work of Christ, there's no refuge for sinners. Could it be this morning that one sits among us in this meeting place, embracing the very same attitude that the Egyptians had? Seeing no need, seeing no value, seeing no preciousness. Seeing nothing in Christ to desire Him, no beauty in Christ to desire Him, nothing of value, nothing of significance, nothing of preciousness in the work that He has accomplished. Remember what Paul wrote in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 29, of how much sorer a punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, a common thing, something to be despised. Oh, there's nothing but judgment for that soul. There's nothing but perdition for the man, the woman, the young person that despises the blood of the Lamb. No salvation without the blood. This was the point of difference between Israel and Egypt back in chapter 11 and verse number 7. God says that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This was the difference. This was the difference. The blood on the doorpost. Where the blood was, there was safety, there was refuge, there was salvation. But where the blood was not, there was judgment, perdition, the wrath of God, death, eternal perdition. You know, often an unsaved man will present the argument that there's really no difference between me and a Christian. In many instances they will argue beyond that and they'll say, I'm better than the Christian. But God makes a difference. And the difference is not found in the person, nor is it found primarily in the life, although there should be a difference in the lives of believers. But the difference is found, and the difference is made by the blood upon the doorpost. Trusting in the blood of Christ alone. Trusting in the finished work alone. Trusting in the merit of the Son of God. The Egyptians saw nothing of value, nothing of preciousness. How different it is for the people of God. You remember what Peter said? We're redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. The blood is precious because that blood is the evidence, it is the witness, it is the token of the merit of God's Son, His sinless life and His atoning death. And on the ground of that finished work, God passes over, and we are brought into that favorable standing with Him. That is the chief point of difference between a child of God and a child of wrath. How do you esteem the blood of Christ today? How do you value the Lord Jesus? I know there's many here will join with me in saying, I believe His blood is precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But could it be one here this morning has not yet come to trust and to shelter beneath the blood of Christ, to rest in the merit of His finished work? I believe the Egyptians had the opportunity, if they had followed, but they refused to follow the Word of God. They refused to believe. They refused to trust. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you, my friend, are not saved this morning, on the authority of God's Word, if you will call on Christ and trust in Him, and rest in His finished work, you shall be saved. But before I close this morning, could I suggest that there were another group that observed the blood? And I'm thinking of the angels of God. Oftentimes in the Bible we find that the Lord sends angels to carry out His judgments. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are other occasions. The Lord was passing through the land of Egypt. And He says, when I see the blood, I will stay. I will prevent the destroyer from entering in onto you. Was He sending the angel through with the sword of judgment, with the plague? I'll leave that for Dr. Barrett to answer. But whatever the case was, if the Lord used the angels on this occasion to execute the judgment, we can safely say that the angels beheld the blood also. And not many days afterwards, the Lord would give to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the ark. And you remember in the construction of the ark that the Lord had the cherubim, one on either side, and their faces looking toward the mercy seat where the blood would be shed, sprinkled. Surely the angel saw the blood. What did the angel see? You remember how Peter tells us that they earnestly desire to look into these things. I think the angels, when they saw the blood, saw something that had been withheld from their own race. You remember when the angels created at the beginning, holy and pure? You remember when that great rebellion came among the angelic host? The Bible tells us that they were cast down, and not one of the rebellious angels received the mercy of God. Not one received the grace of God. The angels that kept their first estate, the angels that did not sin, that did not rebel, they did not observe God showing mercy to any of the fallen angels. But when they watched and when they observed the land of Egypt, and they saw the blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the Israelites, and they saw God passing over and sparing the Israelites. And when they saw the Lord entering in with judgment to the homes of the Egyptians where the blood was not sprinkled, they witnessed, they saw something that they had not witnessed or observed in relation to their own race. They saw the mercy of God. I believe today that every believer is an object of amazement to the holy angels. God has spared. God has passed over sinful men trusting in Christ. God has provided redemption, salvation, justification, all that is needed to bring a sinner out of the plight, out of that pit that we were singing about. God has provided all that is required to lift a sinner from the depths of his sin and bring him to the heights of glory. And when the angels look on, they stand amazed. And they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Bible describes them as ministers and servants to those who are the heirs of salvation. And surely if the angels are so amazed, and if the angels spend their time, their existence, in serving those who are the heirs of salvation and praising God for the wonder of His grace, angels who had never sinned, angels who did not need a Savior, how much more should the guilty sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, redeemed with precious blood and saved by matchless grace, how much more should we worship our Savior and yield to Him the service of our heart and of our life? They earnestly inquire and look into these things. But how much more should the recipients of redeeming grace and pardoning mercy be overwhelmed and amazed by the wonder of it all? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you under the blood today? Are you trusting in Christ? May God help you to trust in the Savior. And look alone to Him, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to Him alone. And looking to Him, we will find the source of our comfort and the source of our assurance. We have the promise of God. We have God's word for it today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, safe and saved for all eternity by the blood of the Lamb. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.
Let's bow our heads. Today we have been pointed to the way of life, the way of assurance of life. It's been made very clear today that the only difference between life and death, between heaven and hell, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was applied. We're here as your servants. If you're here today and are struggling with your assurance and joy, if you're here today and are still under the sentence of death, we invite you to come. Come to Jesus. Mr. Hughes and myself will be at the door. If you'd like to speak to one of us, Dr. Barrett Jr., any of the other elders, we're here to take the Word of God and point you to Christ. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for the Savior that You have given, Your own dear Son. We're thankful that He is that Lamb that is without spot, without blemish, and that we are saved today, those of us that are saved, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, for those of us that are redeemed, accept our thanks and our praise for the blood of Christ that has saved us. For those that aren't, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would do His work. We do commit the Word into Your hands. We pray that it would speak to every heart according to need. We're thankful, Lord, that Christ today has been evidently set forth. His name has been exalted. We praise Him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.